Well, good morning. It's nice to be back after a month of being in other missions and responsibilities. Thankful to be back here this morning. We want to just open this morning with prayer, so let's pause for a moment of prayer here. Father in heaven, this morning once again we pause in your almighty presence. Yes, in the presence of the only wise, true, almighty God, the God and Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yes, still the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come to you, to that solid rock, that stable foundation, that which is unmoved, even though the world about us turns and moves and fashions and fads and cultures change, yet you are unchangeable. You are the solid, the all-enduring foundation for all of us to look to. What a blessedness we have in being able to look at something solid when everything else is moving and changing. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of that blessed kingdom through Jesus Christ and through the shed blood at Calvary. This morning we pray that you would direct and guide our study, that we might receive these truths in spirit, we might understand them. We ask for your anointing. We ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we look into these articles, that we may again not just gather more intellect, but that we may understand and gather the heartbeat of our forefathers as they gathered and as they sought after your heart, Lord, and as your very heart pulsated in their lives, Lord. May we receive the same as we go through these things, and may our lives be conducted accordingly, according to the truth that we unravel and as we look at and as we study. May your word, your truth, change our lives also. May we be willing to acknowledge where we have erred by the way. May we be willing to acknowledge where we have faltered, where we have actually deviated from the truth, from the true path. May you speak to our hearts, Lord, and may we be willing to respond to that and make a change in our lives. So, Father, guide us this morning. We trust in you. We thank you, especially for the blood of Jesus Christ again, and for that precious forgiveness through that propitiation, Jesus Christ giving himself a ransom for all of us, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we want to come back to the articles. The last article we had was article number 8, and talking about the church. And this morning we want to study article number 9. This article this morning talks about, the title of it is Of the Election and Offices of Teachers, Deacons, and Deaconesses in the Church. Struck me as I read that, and I think we're all going to be challenged this morning, that our forefathers exercised and believed in a certain office here that we hear almost nothing about today. And I was challenged as I read this and studied it, and I think it's behooves us to take a look at it and consider some of these truths. I'll read the first portion of the article here. Concerning the offices and elections in the church, we believe and confess that since without offices and ordinances, the church cannot subsist in her growth nor continue in building, therefore the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as a husbandman in his house, has instituted, ordained, enjoined, and commanded his offices and ordinances, how everyone is to walk therein, and give heed to and perform his work and calling, as is meet, even as he himself, as the faithful great chief shepherd and bishop of our souls, was sent and came into the world, not to bruise, break, or destroy the souls of men, but to heal and restore them, to seek the lost, to break down the middle wall of partition, to make of twain one, and thus to gather of Jews, Gentiles, and all nations one flock for a church in his name, for which that no one should err or be lost, he himself laid down his life, thus ministering to their salvation, and liberating and redeeming them, and mark this, wherein no one else could help or assist them. Now, something that we again want to realize this morning is when we go into some of this old English here, and as it was translated into English and even in the German, they wrote very, very long sentences, and sometimes it gets to the place where you almost lose your thought as it continues from one to the other. But as we look at this, he is saying here that these offices that Christ has ordained and how they are to walk therein, give heed to and perform his work and calling, even as he himself did, is what this is bringing out. And that the purpose of these offices is not the same way that he came into the world, even so these offices and responsibilities that he has asked us to ordain and to appoint others to, that this work is not, not to bruise, break, or destroy the souls of men, but to heal and restore them, to seek the lost, to break down the middle wall of partition. What is the middle wall of partition? Well, as we look into the word, we find that that middle wall of partition was one thing that comes to my mind is the big middle wall of partition that was between the Jew and the Gentile. You know, the Jews were considered the people of God. The Gentiles were, in the eyes of the Jews, they cast out people, heathen people that had no part in the kingdom. Well, Jesus came to break down that wall. The challenge that I have for us this morning is, how about us? In the so-called church denomination, if I may use that term, that we are in, the church that we support, the church we are a part of, do they have that same heart as the Lord to break down that middle wall of partition between denominations, between peoples? Do we have the openness to reach out to a African man, the same as an Indian man, the same as an Australian man, the same as an American man? Do we have that desire? Do we understand and realize that this gospel which Jesus Christ passed down to us is applicable to all cultures, to all nations, to all lands and peoples? What a challenge for us to look at this. And it is not to, the important thing here is that this gospel that is preached and taught, and as these leaders, even as Christ led out there as and appointed them, these leaders, that they are to be, even as Christ, reaching out there and not bruise, break, or destroy the souls of men. Now, we would all say we wouldn't think of doing that. But sometimes I've been very, very burdened. I realize there are many people out there that will not hear, they will not bow, they will not surrender to truth, and therefore turn their face away and end up going back where they came from with bitterness in their heart. We cannot help. We cannot, people like that will not be helped, cannot be helped by those who are seeking to follow the truth. But there is also a very grave danger in us holding up certain doctrines or certain, maybe not even doctrines, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men, commandments of men, where we hold up a certain religion or a certain denominational practices to the place where one that has not been raised or brought up under that same teaching finds it nigh impossible to live it out. And I say this is contrary to the Word of God, especially when we would use certain practices like certain languages that the people around us find impossible to embrace or to learn or to understand, especially when we hold to... I remember so clearly as a young boy, this was way back, I was probably 18, 19 years old. I came across the scripture in reading the word one time where Paul said there in to the Corinthians that it is better to speak 5 words in a known tongue than 1,000 in an unknown tongue. And I know that went with me for quite some time. And especially realizing that most of my friends did not understand the language that was being used in our church service at that time. And it created within me a burden to the point where I actually ended up studying the German myself and ended up with a desire and also was given the privilege to teach the German language to some young people. But that didn't last very long, nevertheless, because some of the young people ended up learning some things about the word. And I remember clearly when one of them asked they started asking questions to their parents, and their parents didn't understand it, and therefore this teaching German was stopped because it was said that the children become more knowledgeable than the parents, and this won't work. And I just remember that so vividly, and how it just burdened my heart. And when I again brought forth the idea of teaching so our young people understand, it was brought forth that when we teach them, we will end up with a bunch of young Pharisees. And I say there's something wrong. Something is wrong with that mentality. It's not about knowing the Word of God. It's about knowing it in truth. When we know it in truth, it will bring about a humility where if someone truly knows the Word and knows what God is saying with that and understanding it will come forth, the realization how little we really know. And that is so very true. The more we learn of God, the more we realize how frail and how little we really are in the eyes of the Almighty God. But just come down to this and come back to this, that the call of these responsibilities is to not to bruise, to break, or destroy, but to heal and restore, to seek the lost, to break down the middle wall of partition, to make of twain one. We get the heartbeat here of this whole purpose is that there would be a reaching out to the souls of men and bringing them into a oneness in Christ Jesus where they can labor together in peace and joy and sharing forth this glorious gospel. The one scripture reference here, the first one it's given, is Ephesians 4, verse 10 through 12. It says here, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints." It says what he did. He gave forth these gifts. He gave forth these responsibilities and gifts amongst the people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? It states it very clearly here. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. If these offices are not exercised in humility and in the right, spirit of that which the Lord intended, if they are used as an authoritative measure to usurp authority over other people, if they are used as an authoritative measure to exalt oneself to a position, if they are used as a means in an individual's life that gets appointed in this way to where he is now untouchable, he cannot be reproved, he cannot be corrected, it actually works in a destructive manner. But this is for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the perfecting of the saints. When we lose that vision, if it's for the perfecting of some creed, if it's for the perfecting or preservation, the preserving of a certain way of life, but it does not edify the body, then it's violating the scripture here. It's not following that which was for what it was intended to. As this goes on, there are many more scripture references. I feel sure your listeners would have access to the 18 articles, Sotrec Confession of Faith. I'd encourage you to look up those references. I don't go through all of them because some of them are very minute in their little point of definition, although significant. But we don't want to take time to go through all those this morning. The next paragraph here says, "And that he," talking about Christ Jesus, "moreover, before his departure, left his church supplied with faithful ministers, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, whom he before, through the Holy Ghost, had chosen with prayer and supplication, that he might govern the church, feed his flock, and watch over protect and provide for it, yea, do in all things as he had done before them, had taught by example shown, and charged them to teach to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them. So, as we take a look at this, we want to understand that the reason that Christ did this, the reason he supplied the church before his departure into heaven, and the reason he supplied them with ministers, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, was that so that he might, through these individuals who have a walk with him, who have a relationship with him, who hear from him, that he, through them, could still continue governing the church to feed the flock. Do we understand that any man that does not have a relationship with the Lord, any man that is not born again, born of the Spirit of God, is not fit to be leading the Church of Jesus Christ? He is not qualified. As we look at this, here is Jesus in heaven now. He is sitting in the right hand of the Father, and he has appointed this work so that his church would continue on. His work would continue on here on earth. Now, how is he going to do this? How is he going to govern? How is he going to feed his flock, to watch over it and protect and provide it for it, other than through ministering through the Spirit to the hearts of men, those who have a relationship with him, those who have the Holy Spirit, those who have been born of the Spirit of God, again, coming back to the new birth, except a man be born again. He has been born once. If he is not born again, if he is not born of the Spirit, he doesn't have a part of the spiritual realm. He cannot communicate with God, because God communicates with us through the Holy Spirit. Now, it is rather ironic to me that there would be such leaders out there that say and would declare that a man cannot know that he is born of God, or that a man cannot know that he has the Holy Spirit. That has been quite puzzling to me, because the very fact that anyone who is not born of God and does not have the Holy Spirit is in no way qualified to teach and to lead or to fulfill this call that Jesus Christ has laid upon those whom he appointed to take on his work. I hope I'm making myself clear. In Luke 10, verse 1, it says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Now this is, here he appointed them to go forth, but he sent them to go forth and kind of prepare his way, because he said he would then come there, whither he himself would come. And we could look back at that and say, well, the disciples at that time didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. That's true. That's true. But at this point in time, they were sent forth to simply prepare those places for his coming. Jesus was going to pass through there and give more of a fulfilled teaching as he came through, or more of a complete teaching. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." So you see, Jesus was still looking at a future here, where there would be people filled with the Holy Ghost, people that are dedicated to him, given to this ministry, to go forth to these places. But this was to take place after Christ's resurrection, after he ascends into heaven and then sends that comforter, which we read about in John 14, where he will send that comforter to fill them, to be there, to be their guide, to live in them. I and the Father will make our abode with you. He says, "You know me, for I am with you and shall be in you." There's wonderful words there in John 14. And as we go on here, it says, "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. What was the picture? Why did he say this? He was not talking about a people that sit there in their little comfort zone, in their little place with their farm, sitting there on their farm with their children all gathered around them with their own little farms and homes, and they all get together and have these nice family get-togethers, and they're all just kind of snug and secure where they are, and that's kind of the goal of life, is to go on and get the farm paid for and buy farms for the children and get those farms paid for, and then we have our comfortable little community. I beg of you to consider with me, this is not what Jesus Christ was talking about. This is not what he was talking about. Even though these things can be very enjoyable, I submit to you this morning that our Lord had a much, much greater ministry in mind for us than that. And my mind goes to a certain scripture that says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. What was that? We understand as we look in the life of Paul, we can get a little bit of a picture of what it meant to be a bishop. A man that was driven from one place to the other, stoned, mocked, ridiculed, slandered, a very hard life. Sought after, as we look to the early church, and those that took forth this glorious gospel were a people that suffered even as Christ. But you know, Jesus said that we should have the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It says that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. That means you and I. That means all of us. That means all the children of God. Let this mind be in us. I want to look a little bit at some definitions here, where he says, in those days, it says, and it came to pass, I'm sorry, I skipped some here. Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now, so many times when we think of the disciples, we think of 12 disciples. But no, disciples were those that followed him. Here it says that he called unto him his disciples, those that followed him, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. What is an apostle? It's a delegate. A delegate. The word apostles in the Greek is the word apostolos. Apostolos. And that is a delegate. It's especially an ambassador of the gospel. Now, Paul taught us very clearly that we all are all ambassadors of Christ. These 12, at that point in time, before his ascension, he appointed to go forth and commissioned them to go forth with the gospel. And, okay, going on in the article here, that the apostles likewise, as faithful followers of Christ and leaders of the church, were diligent in this respect, with prayer and supplication to God through the election of brethren, to provide every city, place, or church with bishops, pastors, and leaders, and to ordain such persons thereto, who would take heed unto themselves, unto the doctrine and flock, and who were sound in faith, pious in life and conversation, and of good report without as well as in the church, that they might be an example, light and pattern in all godliness and good works, worthy administering the Lord's ordinances, baptism and supper, and that they might everywhere, where such could be found, appoint faithful men who would be able to teach others also, as elders, ordaining them by the laying on of hands in the name of the Lord, and provide for all the wants of the church according to their ability, so that as faithful servants they might husband well their Lord's talent, get gain with it, and consequently save themselves and those who hear them. I want you to notice something here. Husband well their Lord's talent. What was that? What was the Lord Jesus Christ's talent? It was that he was the Son of God. He was, in a sense, God himself. He was part of the triune Godhead. That talent was simply the godliness, that part of God that he was, and that these that he had called, and that they might husband. Now, the word husband there, we get the word of a gardener, one that takes care of a vineyard, is the husbandman. That which takes care of that garden, that which takes care of that vineyard, and that they might well take care of their Lord's talent. In other words, using it, cultivating it, planting with it, planting in it, seeing the fruits come from it. Well, it says get gain with it and consequently save themselves and those who hear them. That getting gain with it was not just getting their own gain. It was like taking those, Jesus talked about those that had of the varied talents that those had, and how the one buried his talent. That's the same type of thought here. These gifts that God has given, these callings, responsibilities, every one of us that has received the Lord as our Lord and Savior, has received the new birth, has received the Holy Spirit, has received a tremendous talent of God. Something that we are to exercise ourselves in, to get gain with, not just for ourselves. Sometimes we hear that it's okay to believe that you're born again, but you keep it to yourself, because if you speak about it, you'd be boasting. Well, I submit to you that that is not boasting at all if we have an understanding. If you think that you can attain to the new birth by your own good works, then it would be boasting if you go about speaking about it, because you're talking about your abilities to perform. But you see, receiving the new birth, receiving Christ as Savior, receiving the Holy Spirit is not something of our works. It is a gift of God. And I'd like to give you a simple little illustration here that I've heard before, and it always kind of struck a chord with my heart. If you were a poor poor wanderer, and you're walking down a mountain trail, and you, your shoes are utterly worn out, your feet are bruised and blistered, and you're walking along, and you can hardly go anymore. And there are different ones walking on this road in misery, their shoes worn out on this long journey, no place to get any shoes, no place to get any comfort for your feet. And you were to happen upon a man along the road there that says, I have been sent here to give you shoes. I have been sent here to give you shoes, and here is a gift. Here is a pair of shoes, and here's some salve for your feet. It will bring healing, and you can put on these shoes and go on your way. And you would, in humility, receive that gift of shoes and go on your way. Now you can walk comfortably. Now you can make more time, and you'd go along and you'd find another one of those wanderers going along the way. Now, if you would say to this man, hey, I just met someone that gave me shoes. He's there for you, too. He's just back the way here. Why don't you just go and get yourself a pair of shoes? Where would boasting be? You're not boasting of anything. But now, if you were to be walking on this way, and there would be a man along there, and say, well, if you do this and that, you know, if you work for me in my garden, if you do a real good job, I'll give you a pair of shoes. And you'd end up getting those pair of shoes by working so good and doing everything just right. And then you'd go down the road and you'd meet another one of your fellow men. And you'd tell him, well, you know, I got this pair of shoes because back there was a man that said he'd give me shoes if I'd do everything just right and work for him for these days. And And he's a very strict man. You have to do everything just right. But I did all I could, and I did it just right for him, and he gave me these shoes. That would be boasting. That would be talking about how good you performed. The point I want to make here is this talent is not attained by our own works. It is a gift of God. It is something God has freely given us, and he has given it to us to go forth and gain with it, to share with others that they also might receive. In a simple little words, he wants us all to have on shoes and keep going on the way, if that makes illustration any simpler. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we go on here, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Here is Paul's teaching there to Timothy, and we find more teaching in Timothy concerning this ordaining of leaders and elders than anywhere else. And Paul makes it very clear here that he has a vision there of teaching so that this individual being taught could be able to teach others also, and that this way it keeps on going on, the propagation of the faith in the lives of others. All right, the next part of our article here goes this way, that they should also see diligently to it, particularly each among his own over whom he has the oversight, that all places be well provided with deacons to look after and care for the poor, who may receive the contributions and alms in order to dispense them faithfully and with all priority to the poor and needy saints. And that also honorable aged widows should be chosen and ordained deaconesses, that they with the deacons may visit, comfort, and care for the poor, feeble, sick, sorrowing, and needy, as also the widows and orphans, and assist in attending to other wants and necessities of the church to the best of their ability. Here's the small part that I recognize, that something we read about in the articles, something that our forefathers exercised, and that is largely neglected in today's churches, and that is the ordaining of deaconesses. And I know there are some varied and maybe even some conflicting thoughts concerning this, but as I study the Word of God, it looks to me as if there were older widows in the early church that the apostles or that the leaders of the churches appointed to a responsibility. And it looks to me like, well, let's look at it. Let's look at the qualifications here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Now, here's one passage that talks about this, and I think it's rather interesting as we take a look at this. It does seem to me, as I study this word, that these widows that were to be ordained as deaconesses in assisting in the church, number one, they were to be there. Their responsibility was to assist. They would also do this. They would visit, comfort, and care for the poor, feeble, sick, sorrowing, and needy, as also the widows and orphans. They are to reach out to other widows. They are to reach out to orphans. They are to be there to comfort. You know, Paul taught very clearly that the older women should teach the younger. And they have a very serious calling here. Now, something we see here is there was a certain age limit here, because this was a responsibility that required, I would say, all of their attention. Sometimes I don't think we realize the seriousness of some of these offices, so much so here that the qualifications were that she was well reported of for good works. and she had brought up children. Therefore, she had experience. Now, this bringing up of children, as I make a study of that, in those days, there were those people who had children who could not care for them because of maybe physical handicaps or even financial problems where they just didn't have sufficient to provide for their children, and some of these children would be given to another family to raise. That happened again and again in those days. As a matter of fact, it even happened back in our earlier Amish days here in Pennsylvania, where people could not afford to raise their children, and they would give them to another family to raise. That has happened frequently back then. But this also was in the early church. And I think this here, as I understand it correctly, is referring to those who have reached out in such a way in ministering to other children, maybe offering to help children along that way. What it really depicts here is a heart after people, a heart that wants to reach out. It's not a selfish heart. It's not just me, myself, and I, and my children, and my family. These were widows that were looked to that had a reputation of really being there for others, willing to reach out there and bring up some of these children. If she had lodged strangers, opening her home, having a heart of hospitality, opening her home for those who are wandering along, strangers coming along, and they open the house and give them a place to stay. If she had washed the saints' feet, that's not talking about the way we wash feet in communion. As you know, I was in India. That's why I wasn't teaching these last 4 weeks. And it was very impressive to me. Some of these way back villages we came into, they had almost nothing. They had no school. They had no electricity. They had no running water. They had no bathrooms. They were very, very limited. But we walked into that village, and one of the first things they did was they came forth. Some of the older women in the church came forth with their pitchers of water and washed our feet. That's quite a humbling experience, but it touches your heart. Here are these people way back in the 60s that still exercise some of these precious, ministering acts that we find here that they would do in those days, walking the dusty roads and having blistered feet. And I know there in India, as we were walking, we were very hot. Our feet were hot. We walked a long way back in there, up some steep trails and hills. And what a refreshing feeling to have that cold water just poured over your feet and your feet bathed. It was very refreshing. And it warmed your heart. It really did. But here it talks about that, washing the saints' feet. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And then it says, but the younger widows refuse. In other words, don't take them in. Don't give them a responsibility. Because as they go on in this ministry, they're still young, and they just may, if they get a little lukewarm in their commitment, this was a very strong commitment, they may get a desire to marry again. And it says that when this happens and their commitment gets a little light, they will marry again. And then they will go on, and it says here, having damnation. And I want this understood. As I studied this word damnation, it also says condemnation. They had made a commitment they would have made this commitment to function in his office, and now they have got this urge and desire. And I believe it's very important that this is understood. I believe that widows at times, if new widows, you know, sometimes we hear the statement, if their husband dies, they say, oh, I'll never marry again. Well, that usually lasts for maybe a year or two, but you know, the time comes when they find a need. And they do consider that, and they do get remarried. And I think that's what this is talking about. But if they have made a commitment as a deaconess, and now it's a younger widow, this is Paul's warning here, that they would, if they would marry then they'd go along with this guilt, with this condemnation that they were not faithful to that which they've committed. Because they have cast off their first faith. Because they have put away that commitment that they had made. And therefore, he says, if this is the case, now they're going forth in this guilt and this condemnation. And he also talks on, goes on and says, and with all they learn to be idle. You know, they're not married, they don't have a family to care for, and if they've lost that commitment to their their a deaconess responsibility. They wander about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. Just, it's talking about a way that he does not desire that they walk. This is a very strong commitment to be a deaconess. This is a very serious thing, and it should not be looked at lightly, is what I gather here. But he talks here what he would desire for the younger women. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry. They bear children. They guide the house. They give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Giving some direction here. I think Paul would have much rather seen the younger widows get remarried, raise up some children, and fulfill their responsibilities as women. But he also gave room for those older widows that were very committed to go forth in a responsibility as deaconesses. All right, in the end here, furthermore, concerning deacons, back to the article here, that they especially, when they are fit and chosen and ordained thereto by the church, for the assistance and relief of the elders, may exhort the church, since they, as has been said, are chosen thereto, and labor also in the word and in teaching, that each may minister unto the other with the gift he has received of the Lord, so that through mutual service and assistance of every member, each in his measure, the body of Christ may be improved, and the vine, the church of the Lord, continue to grow, increase, and be built up according as it is proper. Now this last little paragraph here gives us the thought that they are to also assist in teaching and so forth where it is needed, and those are also some things we can look at. I don't know where it ever has come about that a deacon does no teaching. He basically cares for the... he's basically out of any place of preaching or teaching. I'm not sure where that ever came from, because it seems like it's very clear in the Scripture. We know that Stephen was ordained as a deacon there, and later he was out there preaching mightily and ended up being stoned for it. Philip went out, he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. He was one of the deacons that were ordained. And so I think we get a little bit of a picture here. Certainly more study could be made, but I see our time is up here this morning. And I'd like to just encourage that we look into these truths and are willing to follow through with them. I especially am challenged with the whole thought of the deaconess, and just looking at that and wondering if maybe we have, we ourselves in our personal situation don't have a widow in the church old enough to fit this place. But I've wondered about that, and I would certainly be open for any further discussion on it. So, God bless you all. Thank you for listening in. May God be with us.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. Or if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mo's, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.